Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everyone. We're in Chapter Lamed in Yeshayahu. I wanted to show, we're on the verse 26 is the one of the last verses we did last week, but it's a very important verse. But and it's, that's where I'm going to start from today. But before I do, I want to point out something to you. And we see prophecies, future events, but we don't always fully understand them or know what they mean. Sometimes we can read into it a little bit. Just want to show you just something. I'm very proud to be American, and we're all proud, and we're all thankful that we live in a country of kindness, where the country is better to us than countries treat their citizens, and we all have to be very patriotic. And I, with that said, every country has their good things and their bad things in their culture and what they stand for. There's an interesting hint over here to the nation of Assyria that had come against the Jewish people, and initially they were successful because of our sins. And what happened was they came all the way to Yerushalayim, and then they were defeated. And part of our message was initially when they came, instead of counting, doing teshuva and relying on Hashem, we hoped that being buddies with Egypt would save us. And that was the theme, that when we have problems, we have to look to the spiritual side and see what Hashem wants us to do. Hashem did hear our cries, and they were defeated right in the gates of Yerushalayim. Assyria was an arrogant superpower that made mistakes. They were a tool in the hands of Hashem, and they were used to punish many nations. And that alone, that you're a tool in Hashem's hand, can be a good thing. But whenever it's overdone, it's a bad thing. What it describes here, if we go back to 25, it talks about this arrogant nation, and it talks about their big towers falling down. It's in this verse 26. In my English, it doesn't show that, but just look in the Hebrew for a second. The last three words, we're starting from 26. Yivlei mai b'yom ehereg rav, and when the day that many of this superpower were killed, b'nefol migdolim, when their migdol, anybody knows what a migdol is? A migdol is a tower. When their towers fall, and their many people are killed. And if you went back a few verses, it describes it almost like an all of a sudden fall in the, I'll show you the verse, let's see, 13. Lechein, I'm in verse 13, chapter 30. Yeh lechama avon azek eperet nofo niva lechoma. It'll be like a wall that suddenly falls down. And the imagery is such that you could see the Twin Tower falling, you know, like all of a sudden, it's almost like it came suddenly, like you see this whole tower one second, and then the weight of the tower after the melting, it just came down. Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying that this is referring to, you know, the Twin Towers or the, we don't like to look at our country as to what we can do better and what we might be doing wrong. And certainly we don't see the Muslims being justified in what they've done to harm our country and to harm innocent people. But that having your towers fall down and having it fall down all of a sudden should be a wake-up call to a nation. That is clear. I don't really know. I'm not a universalist. I don't really know how to fix mankind. I don't know how to fix the United States. I don't know what to do about the morality in our country, where it's going. I don't know. There are a lot of nice countries that have, you know, the very nice people are nice and they help each other. But is there room? Is our society getting worse? I hope not. Maybe it is. Maybe people aren't as neighborly as they used to be. Maybe they're not as friendly. Maybe they are more immoral. I don't really know. And I wouldn't go so far as to say that this refers to that, but the imagery, though, is just interesting when it talks about towers falling in the... Now, I don't know why in my translation he doesn't mention towers. Mine says, "Binefol Mendolim, great ones," which is one of the commentators said that the tower of a nation, its towers are its great people. That's why mine translates it that. Do yours translate that as tower on 25, the last two words?
Mine has towers.
Yours has towers? Yeah, mine just says great ones. The reason it says that is because the prophecy is talking about the Assyrians, and they were encamped around us, and it would be kind of funny to talk about their towers falling. Some people say it was their siege towers. In other words, when they wanted to get into a city, they would build these towers to get into the city, to climb over the wall. And so those towers fell, and so that's this tower that's falling, which is very likely. That's more, but again, just the imagery, though, of a punishment to a superpower is having its towers fall and people killed and happening all of a sudden. So certainly, as a wake-up message, that something that was predicted, that's there. Again, it's not talking about the United States. I wouldn't... I feel like we should focus more on ourselves as a people rather than the struggles of our country. There are some rabbis that like to talk about politics and about where the country's going and how, as a society, there's a lot of work to do. But it's very hard to... there's so much work to do within the Jewish people that somebody claims to know how to fix our larger environment. I'd be hard pressed to do that. But there are rabbis and people that go that far. The reason it's painful is that we feel that the Arabs were wrong in doing that. But I just feel there is a perspective that if Hashem caused that to happen to our country, there's no question that as a country that should have been a wake up call that there needed to be introspection and we needed to fix things. We needed to have a different attitude about things.
Just in the way of the scribe where it says,
the imagery is so interesting that it matches the so like I said, we could hear that imagery or that it's just a there is an idea that of being able to see just the imagery or the picture painted without being able to say that's what Yeshaya was talking about, but it's just interesting that it's just, yeah.
When they use Migdalim as great ones, they mean the great fighters or some cherub?
Probably the great fighters or the leaders of that nation or the, that's the way that commentary would go. Or does yours say great ones or great towers?
Are we on 13 or 26?
We're on
20.
We're going to start 26, but I just wanted to show you the last word in 25.
Great.
It's great ones.
One of the great ones.
Yeah. So right. So literally, towers. Yeah. So literally, it means a tower. But great ones are described as towers because they're head and shoulders above everybody else. In other words, it's like a tower. They tower a towering personality. But that's a commentary. The simple meaning is that the towers fell. So then the question is, what towers? So, like I said, some people learned it was the siege towers that they made.
Is that word used for Saul by any chance?
As a tower? I'd have to look. No.
Yeah, because he was always head and shoulders.
Right. That concept of being head and shoulders above the rest, or a person sticks out, he's just... But when I saw that, I was getting ready to start from 26, and I realized that I hadn't mentioned the towers falling. I felt I would be remiss in not... again, I don't see it as a direct connection, but it's just interesting. Very interesting. Like it's, you can't not look at that. That's the other thing that we talked about. We actually did this verse 26, and there's two concepts here. The one I told you about is we mentioned this in the Kiddush HaLevana, and that is and this is my understanding of it. There are many ways to understand it, but we live in an imperfect world, meaning that. There's suffering in the world. There's no question about it. Life is not always easy. People go through things that are rough, and that's symbolized by the moon. There's a concept that initially Hashem created the sun and the moon equally, the moon said, to Hashem, you can't have two kings. You can't have two. So Hashem said, that's brilliant. Okay, so you'll be smaller. So that's a lesson in of itself. whenever a person, you know, wants to get rid of someone else, that's a sign he needs to be toned down a stage.
Mm-hmm.
But the way we understand it is that it's necessary in life to go through humbling experiences or difficult experiences. And that's part of the way of the world we live in. That's part of the test. That's part of the challenge. That life, sometimes you got to be the moon. You got to be the, you know, you're not the top dog. You'd like to be. There's no reason. It's just in the dynamics of the world we live in, we can't have everything perfect. There's the idea when Mashiach comes, then the luminaries will come back. Then things will be more perfect. And it implies then the moon will be like the sun. It'll grow. In other words, there'll be a time when this world is a world where we have challenges and sometimes suffering. And not on us. But that's the Hebrew, in Yiddish, it's lo aleinu. Not on us. You know. But that's the reality of the world that we live in, where people have... we have to view life in that way, that it's not always a bed of roses. There's just things in life that are not fun. But when Mashiach comes, that there will be, this is why part of goodness is being able to overcome difficulties and obstacles and live your life in a good way, even with the challenges that we have. And there are good times, and some, you know, some people are fortunate, but even if we're the moon, we know that eventually that'll be redressed. That's the idea, that there'll be a messianic time. You know, everybody. That's why everybody wants a Mashiach, because we're tired of, we don't want any more suffering. We know all the problems, so we just want Mashiach. Everything will be fixed. But one of the things that will be redressed is the moon will get back its full luster. And if you look in Bereishis, there's a lot of discussion where it says Hashem created the light, and it says that he saw the light was good, and Hashem created a world which would be pure enjoyment, pure light. Light is described as goodness. But he saw that if people, in order to earn the goodness, they have to go through a little bit of darkness first. And so the light was put aside, so to speak, for the future. And so he's saying that there'll come that time where the sun will get back its light, it'll be like the moon, and it'll be like the light of the 7 days. Now, it's no coincidence that the Jewish people counts their calendar by the moon. That we look to the moon, and the moon symbolizes to us. It's interesting. The monarchy of David HaMelech is also compared to the moon, and the idea of the moon is that it'll come back. In other words, sometimes you don't see it. It seems like it disappears, and it comes back, and it grows, and it the light can be small, but it always, the moon is a reminder to us that eventually, you know, sometimes the light of the moon is obscured and sometimes you can't see it, but it'll come back in its full. So too, that's a description that should give us hope, that even though there are difficult times when it gets dark and you can't see the moon and the moon is only a sliver, it's going to rejuvenate and it'll become new again. That's why when they were in Egypt and they were undergoing suffering, their first mitzvah they were given was the mitzvah to count the moon. Because that's an idea that don't lose hope. There'll be a new rejuvenation. There'll be a new... and so that's all hinted to in this idea that the moon will go back to be like the sun. And then we'll get the light of the 7 days. Which the 7 days is the 7 days of creation. And that's all here. But and then also there's also a beautiful thought here on the end of 26. It says what happens on that day. So a few things will happen. Number one, we're a broken people. We're a people that went through a Holocaust. So what's Hashem going to do? Chovash Hashem Eshiv. Hashem will fix the break, fix the knee, fix the broken, whatever is broken. Hashem will put a, he says he'll bind the fracture. And then Shever Esam Umachatz Makaso Yirpa. And he'll heal the wound. And so that's part of what will take place in the Messianic times, that he'll fix the broken, whatever's broken, he'll set it straight, and then he'll heal. And again, today we understand that in their medicine, I don't know if they set a fracture and they heal, I don't know if they had that, but the prophets, they speak with divine wisdom, so their imagery was, you know, today we understand you gotta, before you can heal, you have to have the doctor set the wound, and if it's in the wrong spot, it won't heal. It's got to, you know, be lined up, and it's got to be set first. That's the Yom that will happen on that day where Hashem will fix the break. We're all broken. We all have. We're all people that has gone through a Holocaust and gone through difficulties. He'll fix the wound, and he will heal.
Rabbi,
If a result of all this, one of the six things was he gave us Israel and Yerushalayim.
Mm-hmm.
All right, if we've got that, is there anything left between that and the coming of Messiah?
Yes, and this is it's important because there's so many people that, you know, the Christians believe the Mashiach came, and some Lubavitchers believe the Mashiach is the Rebbe's here, or whatever. That's not a Jewish concept. In other words, the Jewish concept is that when Mashiach comes, things will be fixed. There'll be no more sorrow in the world. That there'll be, the wrongs will be righted. And so as long as there's suffering and starvation and bullies and the Mashiach's not here. And in fact, it's the terrible thing is, it's a beautiful concept. It's a concept that, you know, Hashem created a world and we ate from the tree and we blew it, and Hashem said man has these thousands of years to struggle to try to fix the original problems. Mm-hmm. That, and we're told that eventually either what will happen is either the society will develop under a certain leadership that will solve the world's problems, or Hashem will have to send someone down who can do it and lead us along the way. But either way, that involves the lion lying down with the lamb. The lion's going to stop eating people. And as long as a lion doesn't stop eating people, there's no Mashiach here. So when somebody comes to you and says, I got good news for you, the Messiah is here, or this such and such a Rebbe is the Mashiach, you'll say, well, I'm not going in the lion's cage. It hasn't happened yet. And we'll know when it happened. So it is true that we have Yerushalayim, meaning that there, as Jews, we can go, we have part of Yerushalayim, that we can go there, we can enjoy, but we still have problems in the world, and there are problems in Israel, believe it or not, that still need to be fixed. So it could be, now when we got Yerushalayim back, some people started saying a prayer that the redemption started. Because there's no question that was the beginning of the process, was at first the children of Israel would be collected from the four corners of the world and brought back, and that's starting to happen. And that, not only is it starting to happen, it's happened in front of our eyes. You know, there's 6 million Jews in the land of Israel. It's become the largest area of Jews in the world, which, well, 20 years ago wasn't like that. The Jews from Russia, under the Iron Curtain, they came back. You know, there are Jews from all over the world. So there's no question that when Mashiach comes, he won't have to do as much work. There's no question that if this lasts, if we don't... Some people, you know, what they fear is that when it started, we were winning more and more land, and Israel was getting bigger and bigger. And then when it got smaller, it was like, so what was that? You know, if we started the redemption, did we unredeem ourselves? You know, did we like take a step back? You know, so that we don't really know what that is. We're getting Israel back, the Temple Mount back, but there's no question that the process of the Jews having a homeland and being free to worship Hashem the way they please in the land of Eretz Yisrael, and being able to go to Yerushalayim living safely, there's no question that has started, but there's a long way to go. Even today, even the fact that we're there, and even the fact that we have some security and some peace, and there's still so much more to go, that when Mashiach comes, they'll still be very busy. So it could be it started, or it could be it's the beginning, but we definitely have a lot of...
we have to keep working on the process and not just wait for him to come.
Yes, that's correct. That's the idea here. What will happen eventually? Now he continues on 27. Hinei Shem Hashem Ba Merachah. Now the name of Hashem, meaning that there are a lot of people, they don't know about Hashem. They don't know morality. They don't understand what life is all about. It's going to come from afar. Now afar can mean two things: either far away, like it wasn't, nobody knew about you, go places, and you don't see anything Jewish, you don't see, you know, there's nothing, that nobody has any idea of Torah. But Merocha can also mean from long ago. He actually translates it long ago, mine. But it doesn't necessarily mean, it means either from afar, Merchach means far, or far can be far in time or far in place, depending on how you want to view it. Bor Apo. And he will... he will come with the wrath against these armies that have come to destroy us. The Kovin Masha, and he'll have a weight, a heavy burden. Svasav Molizam. These are what he's describing was these armies that were trying to conquer Eretz Yisrael, and had actually destroyed most of Eretz Yisrael up till Yerushalayim. So he's saying that Hashem will come with an anger and a vengeance. L'shonuk esho chelus, and his tongue will be like a fire. 28. The ruho kanacho shotos, he's describing what will happen to these soldiers, that these soldiers will be like, will feel Hashem's full vengeance, like a, some would describe it like a flash flood, which like descends all of a sudden, and that goes until the neck. When a person is, in water up to their neck, it's like that's their last hope, is like the, yechzor l'hanfa goyim benafas. He's going to wave the nation around, v'res and mital lechi amin. It'll be like waved around like a. He's describing the death of the Assyrians here. 29. Hashir yu lechem, and so that's what will happen to them. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to be in this besieged city, and it's Pesach night, and you'll be singing the song. Hashir yu lechem, you will sing the song, Kalel hischarish chag, like the night of the festival. And it's one of the songs at the Seder table is about the Assyrians being killed. The problem is it's so late in the Seder that most people don't even they miss those.
Everybody's asleep
and they're cleaning up the meal and the matzah crumbs. But it's one of the songs after the Seder where it talks about what happened here. The Medrash says that there was a renegade Jew on the side of Sancheirif, and there always is. There's always... I mean, we even see today there are renegade Jews that help the... believe it or not, it's more common that people are aware of a lot of what they call the non-profits, very liberal non... There were Jews on that ship that tried to break
the blockade.
There were Jews on board that ship. In other words, there are renegades. We try not to give them attention because that's what they want. But there have always been renegade Jews. But there was a renegade Jew in Sancheirif's time. And we mentioned that he was talking in Hebrew, and the king, the people said, "Don't talk in Hebrew, and we don't want everybody to hear." And he was, what happened was that he was the helping. He felt, now, just to give it perspective, in the times of the Romans also came into Yerushalayim, and then we would have been well advised to give in to the Romans and to make peace with them and allow, because we fought and we were all wiped out. You know what? You have to know when Hashem is with us, and when you have to listen to the prophets. Basically, you have to listen to the sages. Sometimes you fight, and sometimes you don't give up. So over here, he was every night he would come out to the wall and yell out to the citizens, you know, that it's more hopeless. You need to give up. And so he came Pesach night, and he heard people singing, and he recognized that they were celebrating the Pesach, even in the siege. And he then had a funny feeling that until that point he was sure that he had done the right thing by joining the superpower and trying to wipe out the Jewish people. But when he heard them singing the song, I think his name was Rav Shaka, when he heard them singing the Pesach songs, he realized that maybe they wouldn't succeed. In fact, that's the way the Medrash describes it. But this is, he hears the song. He hears them singing. The Jewish people, one of our strengths is the ability to celebrate our holidays and rejoice in Hashem. And, you know, after everything we go through, all the cleaning and the expensive work and everything we do, and then we sit down and we praise Hashem. That's one of the things that makes Pesach so special. It's so powerful. And so it won the war. Hashir Yehalachem. This song is for you. Which song? Kalel, like the night, his Chadish Chag of the holiday. We're talking about Pesach over here. The Simchas Levav, and the people will be so happy, Kaholabut, like a person who goes with a flute. Now, I guess, somehow if you blow the flute, like it's like a real happy parade, you know, like you blow the flute and you're, you know, like you're just so happy, I think we've lost that, you know, like if you remember when they went to the sea, Miriam took the tambourines along, you know, like the just spontaneous song. That's such a beautiful, you know, idea to just somehow pull out the instruments and just break out in a song.
We do that at the Seder. We give the kids tambourines.
Oh, do you?
And
okay.
That's a bad part where they play. They make their music.
They used to know how to make musical instruments out of like trees and grasses. They could blow, you know, they'd pull off a grass and they'd break a tree and they, you know, they'd be able to make the sounds and the, and so they were able to spontaneously have a, you know, with us to get real music, we need to plug in our amplifier and get all the, it's become just much more complicated. But there is a big joy to like spontaneous breaking out in song. And so he said, you know, Pesach Night, it was like that kind of song. And the flute is a happy instrument. When you think about it, its sound is a happy sound. It's like a very light, you know, a very beautiful, upbeat song. Where are we going with the song? Lovo Bahar Hashem, to Hashem's mountain, Otsur Yisrael, to the rock of Israel. The rock of Israel is Hashem. Hashem is our rock. In other words, he's the one who's always there for us. He's the one who's unchanging. And what will happen? Verse 30. V'hishmi Hashem eshod kolo. We're going to hear the glory of Hashem's voice. We're going to v'nachas roya yira, and we'll get to see his arm. We always talk about the Seder night, about the strong arm, that Hashem's strong arm, how he and his right hand, and those are just words of description of seeing Hashem's power. So here it mentions like seeing his hand. Zof af Allah veish, he'll come down with a fire and anger at those people that dared attack us. Ocho nafetz v'zerem v'evin barad, and hailstones. That's since Egypt, that's been one of the favorite mechanisms. You know, bring the fiery hail down on the enemies. You know, you have to. You know, when you see like that guy in England that butchered that soldier, that there is evil in the world. There are people that are just, you know, they. There's nothing wrong. Part of our challenge is, you know, the Christians have put that into us, that we chas v'shalom, we should ever feel bad when a wicked person gets executed, you know. So that's why in this country, by the way, that I think it costs millions of dollars to execute a criminal because of the lawyers and the appeals. And it's all because we have to be happy when wicked people, people that have become evil, are punished, and they get, we should have hoped that they wouldn't be evil. We hope that they turn back before they, we certainly hope that. But at the end of the day, when people have that wickedness about them and they're punished, that's the will of Hashem. There's nothing, don't have to feel bad about that. You can, you know, when wicked people get what's coming to them, I'm still waiting for Assad to, you know, can't wait for that, or Hezbollah, you know, like whatever, let them get what's coming to them. So these people that were butchers that came and attacked, so Hashem's going to come at them with his full anger, and it's going to be fire and hailstones and all the good stuff is just going to come and, you know, wipe them out. Now, what's going to be the weapon? So it's going to be the strongest weapon. 31. Ki mikol Hashem yechas Asher. From the sound of Hashem's voice, it's going to break Asher. B'shave it, and he's going to hit him with the rod, Yakeh. You know, I guess you hit a person with a stick, so it's described as the stick of Hashem. Okay. Now, what? That's as far as the bad people. Now, you might think that Hashem is vengeance. Sometimes you have to wipe out the evil so there'll be peace. And the places where Hashem's will be known, and Hashem is, he'll come with tufim b'kinoros. These are the drums and the harps. Umelchamas tenufa nilchambo, and he will wage war for them. 33. Ki orach me'esmo tifata. Now, what will happen to those wicked people? Where will they go? So that's no problem. They have a place to go. 33. This week is a common curse where we wish people to go to this place. Hopefully we don't vocalize it, but it says that there are people that have made choices to be evil. These were people that, you know, butchered, went around destroying peoples. So and you know, the land of Israel was just the last of them. They had wiped out many nations, and they were just a so Hashem had prepared a place for them. For the king, Sancheirat, Hemek, and he widened it. Basically, there's a description in the Medrash of Hashem had to make room in Gehenim. Gehenim is H-E-L-L. Hashem had to make space in hell for all of these soldiers and wicked people. And that was a place where there was a big fire burning. You know, we always picture that of the fire burning down there. The Eitzim Harba. Nismash Hashem Kanacha Gafris, and Hashem his breath will come and burn these soldiers and send them to the depths of the of the netherworld where they belong. Okay, so that's the end of that prophecy. Now, this really isn't a break. It shouldn't really break. This is a continuation of the same theme of the previous parsha, which is Yeshayahu's at the time when the people were still hoping that Egypt would save them from Assyria. And he goes back to that theme. He repeats it because he paints this picture of the future, and they get an idea that the enemy will be defeated and certain people will survive and certain people won't. But meanwhile, the people were still going to Egypt for their help. So he says, again, he gives them their own special hoy. Whoa, Hayordim Mitzrayim, Ezra, the people, they go down to Egypt for help. And if you just look back in the beginning of the previous chapter, which we didn't repeat it because we had done it last week, we talked about to go to Egypt, they had to go through a desert. And they had to send booty down through the desert. And the people went to great expense to, you know, they took all their wealth and all, they went to huge trouble to bribe the Egyptians, and it didn't bring them anything. So he again goes on that theme. Hoya Yordim Mitzrayim L'Ezra. Woe to those that help rely on Egypt. What's interesting is that Yosef HaTzadik, our forefather Yosef, who's very righteous, when he was in prison, he begged the person that had the king's cup to remember him. And he's faulted for putting his hope in that person, because he should have known that that ultimately he would leave prison when Hashem wanted him to. And somehow by begging him, please remember me, you didn't have to say please remember me. It was, he overdid it. Sometimes we have to make efforts to save ourselves, and we have to go to the doctors, and we have to buy the ammunition and the guns, but ultimately we have to realize that Hashem is the power behind everything. And so woe is to those people that go to Mitzrayim and they count on Al Susim Yeshnu, they rely on having lots of horses. Yiftu Al Rechav, and the Egyptians were famous for the horses at that time. Today, Tanakh always talks about it, that the Egyptians had the horses, they had the monopoly on, they breeded horses, and they were the supplier of horses. It was so strong that in the times of Tanakh, they used to make it that the horses couldn't reproduce when they left Egypt. So they would maintain the monopoly on the best horses. It was just, that was part of the military of the time was, today you sell tanks and you sell airplanes. Those days you sold horses. You wanted to have a good battle, you'd have to buy your horses from Egypt. So people were lying that they bought all these horses. And they also bought the chariots. They bought you have to have the fastest chariot. Ki rav al prashim and the right, ki atzmod. But this was a big mistake, because the low show al kodesh Yisrael, they didn't rely on the Holy One of Israel. The strength of Jewish people is from Hashem. And sometimes we don't understand what Hashem is doing, so we have to ask Him. And that's appropriate. We have to turn to Hashem and say, what do you want from me sometimes, or what should I do? But that's okay. We have to seek out Hashem. Ves Hashem lo dirsh, they didn't seek Him out. They should have looked for Him. Verse 2, V'gam hu chacham v'yavu rav. He thinks he's wise, and the wise people said to do this, and it didn't bring them good, it brought bad. V'tvaru lo hestia. And Hashem is not going to remove His word. To come al beis mireim, and He's going to punish house of evildoers. Ezra's pole oven, and people. Part of this was a punishment to the Jewish people because there were people that did iniquity. I love that word. I just remember as a kid always hear the word, the doers of iniquity, whatever iniquity is. But Hebrew it means like the bad people, the people that do. That we had people in the nation that were bad, and that's why we had this punishment. Verse 3. When we tried Adam Velokel, Egypt is not God. Egypt is just a person, the Tsuseim, and their horses. That's just flesh. Velo Ruach, it's not a spirit. Vashem Yata Yado. And Hashem can slip His hand, the Kushal Ozer, and everything that you rely on will stumble. The Nofa Ozer, the Egyptians will be no hope to you. They won't help you. That's not really going to solve the problem. Verse 4. Kiko Amar Hashem, this is what Hashem said, Eli, to me. Kasha Yega Arye Tfir Al Tirfu, just like a lion or a young lion when it has its prey, if you threaten that lion and you try to get when a lion is about to when it's like pounced, you can't you can, the lion is like so focused that nothing will stop that lion from eating its prey. Like you can, you know, like you can have 1,000 people yelling and shouting and growling, and the lion's got its prey in its hands. It's like super focused. It's going to, so just like over here, the Hashem sent this enemy against us, and they had their prey in their hands. It's like the lion, even if the shepherds are all standing around, they can yell at the lion, lo yeh, the lion's not gonna stop, and mahonam lo yana. King yeh, Hashem says, litzva al harsiyon v'agivah. Hashem is sending an enemy against us. And so we were convinced that if we only got the Egyptians to scare them a little bit, to threaten to bring their armies up, to get the horses and the chariots up, that we could scare away the enemy. But it's like trying to stop a lion in the middle of eating its prey. Hashem was focused that that was not going to do it over here. Kitziporim afos ken yagin Hashem tzvokos al Yerushalayim. Hashem will protect Yerushalayim just like birds protect. I'm not sure what that reference is. How, what is the flying birds? But he says like the angel of Hashem is like the I think birds fly very quickly. Yerushalayim ganav hitzil pesuach behimlit, and Hashem will like he's describing that Hashem will save his city, which is Yerushalayim. What should we do? Verse 6, shuvu, return, la'asher hemek sarah. You who've turned away the Jewish people, you have to return to Hashem. Verse 7, ki biyomahu yemosun ish elulei kasfo. And when the this happens, the people will turn away from the idols. The idolatry had begun to influence us. So people have to get rid of the silver, and the gold. Your hands are full of sin. And the Assyrians, they will die by the sword. Lo ish. Not a sword of a man. They won't be defeated by a man. It won't be that they'll be defeated by another army or by the Egyptians. They'll be defeated by Hashem. And they'll run away from the sword of Bechur of Lamasiya, and the might of their army, their young ones, will be destroyed. Again, it's describing what will happen to Sancheirib. So it's very interesting. We're going to be saved from Sancheirib, but not through the Egyptians, not by putting our hope in the Egyptians, but when we return to Hashem. Verse 9. The Salamogor Yavor. The rock of the Assyrians will run with fear. V'chatu minei sarof. And his officers will also run away, Num Hashem. Asher Orlo B'tzion. And the fire that's going to defeat them will come out of Zion, B'tanilob Yerushalayim. And the oven, or the source of that fire, will be in Yerushalayim. So the defeat of Asher will come right out of Yerushalayim. He's describing what will happen in that battle over there in that we talked about earlier. Okay, we'll stop here.
Thank you. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.